as we look at the Lord's Supper and the sanctity of the Lord's Supper, how important, special, and holy the Lord's Supper is. It is not just some religious thing that we do. Amen. You know, we talk about the ordinances of the church. Who can name for me the ordinances of the church besides Brother Brad and Brother Josh? Who can name for me the ordinances of the church? Okay, Ms. Robin? One of them. You can name one of them. Baptism. Somebody on this side now. Nope. The ordinances of the church. The Lord's Supper. That's it. There's just two. Amen. There's just two. So, if there's only two ordinances, they must be pretty important, don't you think? Now, as I've said in the past, the ordinances are the guard to the door. Amen. Okay, they guard the church. They protect the church. Now, baptism protects the church in guarding who is allowed to come in. They have to submit to doctrine. They've got to be dead already. Amen. Right? Dead to themselves already and alive to Christ. Basically, they have to be a disciple. Jesus wouldn't baptize anybody unless they were already a disciple. Right. Okay, those are the only people he discipled or he baptized was disciples. Okay, so baptism guards and seeks to keep a saved membership, that everyone who joins is saved. That's what baptism guards that. Okay, because you have to be saved before you can become a member. And then the Lord's Supper guards and protects the church from within. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is for us to look inwardly at ourselves and our communion with God. Yes, that's going to include our communion with each other, but more than that, the Lord's Supper looks at our communion with the Lord. Amen. And it seeks to purify us by examining ourselves, examining our hearts, and for us to look at ourselves and say, am I right with God? Am I being what God wants me to be? Am I the Christian that God expects me to be? And through that, it's to purify ourselves. Now, here's the false notion that some people have with the Lord's Supper. And we'll get into this over the next 2 weeks. I'll probably hit on this again. But a lot of people seem to think that, well, I'm not right with the Lord, so I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper, because he that eateth or drinketh unworthily, you know, causeth damnation, bringeth damnation on himself. Now, you've got the whole wrong understanding if that's what you think. It's not for you to say, I'm not right with God, so I'm going to stay stubborn in my self-willed ways and reject God. The whole purpose of it is for you to get right with God. Amen. That's what it's for. That's why we would take the Lord's Supper, so we would examine ourselves and not say, I'm going to stay the same way I've been. I'm not fixing anything. I'm not changing anything. I don't care who says what. I'm not worthy, so I'm just going to not partake. That's not the option. There's only two ordinances. God obviously wants us to partake of them, and they're important, so the option is for me to get myself right. So this is what I want us to do over this next week. And I mentioned this on Wednesday to everybody that was here, but I'm going to say it again today, is over this next week, as we go into next Sunday evening, I want everyone here to examine themselves, every member of our church to examine themselves and check and make certain that you are right with God. Now, if we are right with God, guess what that means between us? We'll be right with each other. And if we're not right with each other, then we're not right with God. And if we get right with God, then we'll get right with each other. It purifies. There may be things in our heart that nobody, your husband doesn't even know, your wife doesn't even know, things that you've got wrong in here. And I want us to take this week and examine ourselves and get those things right. Because it is not just some religious rite that we do to take the Lord's Supper. It's no joking matter. It is serious. And it has to do with the Lord's kingdom as well and His laws. Amen. And if we don't properly esteem the Lord's body, and his blood. And I'll explain what that means when we get into chapter 11 next week. Then we do bring damnation on ourselves. We're asking for God's judgment. But the thing is that we're told is to judge ourselves. And then if we judge ourselves, there's no need for us to be judged by God because we took care of it. I don't want God to judge me. I fear God judging me.
Amen.
I don't want that. And just real quickly to say that God's judgment, he says, some of you have eaten and drinking unworthily, and because of that, some of you are sick and others are asleep, meaning they're dead. Because they didn't judge themselves, and God said, you left me no choice. Are you trying to scare me? I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. I'm not God. I can't determine what God's going to do to you if you don't get things right. I can't determine that for you, but I'll tell you what, that puts the fear of God in me. And I've been examining myself all week and making sure I'm right with God. Because I want to be what God wants me to be. And I fail at that. I'm asking him, show me, God, help me. I want to be that. And I want you to be what God wants you to be. And that's what the purpose of this Lord's Supper is for us to examine ourselves. It's his table, by the way. It's not ours. It's not ours.
Amen.
We don't get to do with it as we please, which is what most churches do. It's his table. It belongs to him. If you invite me to your house, that's your table. I'm at your mercy. I do what you say because it's your table. This is his table. It's the Lord's table. And when we sit at that table, we're sitting in his kingdom. And he's the king. So we want to make certain that we're coming to him in the proper manner. Not as just some religious rite, although that's how most of us grew up with it. I grew up a Catholic, and it was just something you did. It was any service you went to. When they hold the Mass, that's what they call it. The Mass is when they supposedly take the Lord's Supper. It's a perversion and a corruption of it. But that's what it is, and they do it every time they have a service. They're doing it. So, my wife grew up in Catholic school. They did it every day. Every day, and it's just some religious rite that you do after you get your confirmation at 8 years old in the third grade. You know, now you can do it. Hey, I get to eat the host. You know, and it's just some religious thing that you do. Others of us didn't grow up Catholic. We grew up in different churches, but it's still the same thing. Even in the Baptist churches that I've come from, it was really just there wasn't no understanding of what it really was and what it meant. It was just something we did once a year where I came from. Not much teaching on it because there's not much understanding of what it is. But it's not just some religious thing we do. Oh, we're part of the church. Well, we got to have, you know, the Lord's Supper now. So we do that every once in a while just to keep God happy. No, because we don't understand the purpose of what it's for. Therefore, we disdain it. We despise it, really. We lightly esteem it. We don't magnify and lift it up as something as important as it is. So what we're going to go through is we're going to look at these two chapters, sections of them, to help you understand what the Lord's table is and what its purpose is. It's not something to be taken lightly. Again, it's one of the two ordinances given to the Lord's church, and it's a guard to the church. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us. Lord, help me present this truth, and I pray that I could make it clear and give some understanding and shed some light on it. But Lord, we need you to teach us. God, I pray you show up and meet with us. And Father, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they see their need for you. Lord, that what this supper represents is you giving your body and your blood for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord God. And I pray that they would seek you for forgiveness and come to you in repentance and faith. Lord, please just bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to purify the members of his body within so we can have close communion with him. That's the purpose of it. To purify the members within this body so that we can have close communion with him, so we can be close to him. That's what it's for. It's communion. It's that fellowship. And ultimately, it's the Lord's Supper. So who should the fellowship, who should the communion be close with? It should, this is why we examine ourselves, so that we can be close to Him, so we can remove hindrances that are close to Him. And Paul gets pretty specific here with the Corinthians on the things that they need to look at in their own lives. And I'm going to get specific with us today on things we need to look at within our own lives so that we can be close with Him. And there's nothing in the way hindering us from being close with Him, because that's what this is all about. It's about a time when we examine ourselves so we can remove the hindrances, the blocks that keep us from being close to God. In understanding that one of the purposes of the table is to purify the members, it means we have to be honest with ourselves. Now, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want us to look at verse 12. This is important that we all understand this here. So I'd like everyone to grab your Bible, make sure you're looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, or because of this, for this reason, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He's right away giving a warning to everybody, saying, don't think that you're okay if you're not. Don't lie to yourself and think that you've got it all figured out and you've got everything right. Don't lie to yourself, because you're only going to hurt yourself. Be honest with yourself. And that's what I'm asking for everyone here to do, is that we be honest with ourselves and we sincerely look at this and look at our own lives and the priorities that we have in our own lives and see if they measure up to where God wants us to have them. Because I think we've got some priorities skewed and we need to fix them for the Lord's sake, so we can have communion with Him. It may sometimes hurt to be honest with ourselves, but it is what the Lord has directed and is best for us as His body. The reason why we would be against this, why we wouldn't want to do this, why we wouldn't want to make the necessary changes in our own lives, even though they may be difficult and may be hard, there's only one reason why, and that's because we are the God that we worship. And we disdain the Lord's body and the Lord's church, and we're not willing to submit ourselves to Him. That is the only reason why. Amen. You can give all the excuses you want. I can give 1,000 reasons for why I don't do things the way that I should. But when it comes down to it, it's because I want to and I am my own God. That's why in my own life. That's why. Because I have made myself a God and I don't care what God says. You can say, oh, that's not me. Take heed lest you also fall. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall. We better be honest enough with our own selves to say that the reasons why we disdain the Lord's body is because we worship self. Because this is what I want and this is how I'm going to do things. We've got to be honest with ourselves if we're to be what God wants us to be. If we're to do what's best for His body. See, that's what I'm talking about, membership here. When we become a member of this body, because we believe in a closed table, and we're going to look at that. I'm talking about this body right here has to be important to us. Amen. This. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ might be preeminent in all things, that He would have the preeminence. Do you know what that means? That God would have the preeminence? Now, we talk about that. Jesus Christ is the head, right? The head of what? Help me. The church. What's the church? It's this body right here. That Jesus Christ would be the head of this right here. So if He's to have the preeminence, then I ask you, what is to be preeminent in our lives above all else? The Lord's church. Amen. The Lord's church. You say, oh, no, not so. God is supposed to be. All right, fine. Say God then. I'm fine with that. God is to be preeminent in all your lives. But if God is preeminent in all of our lives, then His body will be too. Because along with the head goes the body. Amen. 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 We will esteem this body properly. Right. If He is preeminent in our life. Amen. Now, if He's not, then we need to answer some serious questions in our own lives, and we need to ask ourselves, why isn't He preeminent? Why isn't this body preeminent in my life? We have to ask ourselves those questions. Because this is a serious matter. I'm telling you, I don't know what God can do. I'm not God, I can't say. But I don't want to see anybody here get sick. I don't want to see anybody here die. And some of you are saying, oh, you're just trying to scare us. No, I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. And it's happened before in the past. People have died. We got an example in Acts chapter 5 of some people that lied to one of God's preachers and they dropped dead right there. It can happen again. Unless we don't believe the Bible, then hey, why are you here? Amen. If we don't believe the Bible, why are we here? I don't want that for anybody in here. For nobody. I don't want that for my family. I don't want one of my children to get sick. I don't want myself to get sick. I don't want my wife to get sick. And let me stop and say, just because somebody's sick doesn't mean that they're not right with God either. Amen. I'm not trying to say that either. Okay, if you're sick, it doesn't mean you're not right with God. If you die, it doesn't mean you're not right with God, okay? Because the wages of sin is death. We know that's ultimately coming. But I'm talking about a premature death. A premature sickness because we didn't rightly esteem the Lord's body. And we can't say if somebody does get sick, oh, it's because they weren't right with God. We don't know that. But here's what we do know is I need to be right with God so that doesn't happen. So just because it happens to somebody doesn't mean that's the case. So don't be all, oh, they weren't right with God and they took the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean that at all. You don't know that. Only they and God know that. Amen. That's it. That's all that we know. Only they and God. We don't know why somebody gets sick. So how do we practice the Lord's table? First, we practice a closed table. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them and that rock was Christ. Now we're going to look at something right here. It's giving a picture for us. It says a little bit later that verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So this was given for an example for us. An example that we can look at. That's why it's recorded for us what happened with the children of Israel so we can look back at it and say, can we learn something from that? And for our admonition to teach us, to encourage us, to correct us. Okay, that's why it was given. Okay? So, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we see a baptism first taking place. And then what does verses 3 and 4 say took place next? There it is. Communion. They ate that spiritual meat and drank that spiritual drink. But who was allowed to eat that spiritual meat and drink that spiritual drink? You all tell me. Who was it? Say it again. Who was that? All who were baptized. That's it. Only those who were baptized. Only those who were baptized. We see already the example given is a closed table. Nobody got to eat that manna and drink from that spiritual rock, that spiritual drink. Nobody. Unless they'd first. I'm going to back up a little bit from what this says because it's implied in this. Unless they first were a part of the Passover in Egypt. We've got a saying around here. The blood before what? The water. What does that mean? Salvation before what? Someone on this side. Salvation before what? The blood before the water. Salvation before what? Baptism. Salvation before baptism. That's the exact same thing. The ensample that we have before us, is that's what we see. They all went and had the Passover. They had that blood applied to them. So one of the first things about a closed table is you must first be saved. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to have trusted in His blood. That means you have to have turned from your way and you turned to God. Because without it, you were going to die. The first child, the firstborn was going to die. So by faith, they had to accept what God said and they had to apply that blood to their home. Meaning the individual had to choose to be within that home. If the individual wasn't in that home, they did not get saved. They did not get spared. So by faith, they had to turn and trust what the Lord said. And that's a picture of our salvation when we as individuals realize that without the blood applied to us, without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are going to die and go straight to hell. So we need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us. I need to turn in repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can forgive every one of my sins. If you're here and you've never done that, that's the first thing you need to know. That's the first thing that needs to be taken care of, is that you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive every one of your sins. Without that, guess what? When you die, you're going to split hell wide open. Amen. And you're going to get dropped in there for all of eternity. There's no coming out of it. Your only hope is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The reason you will go to hell is because you have broken God's commandments. You're a sinner, you're guilty, you're condemned already because you're a lawbreaker in the eyes of the judge, which is God. And God will judge you based on His word, and none of us measure up. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we first have to have the blood applied. And then what was next? What did it talk about here? They were all what? Baptized unto Moses, meaning they were immersed in the cloud and the sea. The sea walls on the side, the cloud over them, they were immersed, they were covered. It's a picture of baptism for us as we go in those waters. We go all the way down, we're completely immersed. That's what baptism means. Amen. That's why it can't be sprinkling, it can't be pouring. It has to be a complete immersion, a complete covering. That's what took place. And after they were baptized, then they were able to partake of what? The spiritual meat and the spiritual drink, or we'd say the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. This is an example of why we practice a closed table. It's only for the members that are brought into this body. This was called the church in the wilderness in Acts 7:38. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. It's a congregation, an assembly. It's not a New Testament church in that sense, but it is an assembly. It's God's assembly still. It's God's church. So, I said we practice a closed table. What do we mean by that? It's only for those that are saved and baptized members of this body. We don't allow members of other New Testament churches to partake because we don't know their character and standing within their body. It's just for this body. Amen. So we don't allow someone from another New Testament church to come and partake of this Lord's Supper because we're closed. Those that can partake have been baptized and salvation is already pictured. Everyone that partakes of this supper is all part of the one bread, which is the body of Christ. Look at verse 17 in chapter 10. It says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And we're going to see the picture of this when the members of our church, those that sign the covenant, and we partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday evening, we're going to see the picture of this, how we're all part of that one bread and one body. We'll see that picture. But that's what it says, we're being many, are one bread and one body. So though we're many, we're one bread and one body. And then also, if you look in chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, they had to come together in the church, a closed table. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So what'd they do? They came together. That's what was necessary. This is why it's a closed table, is because they had to come together. That's how you partake of it. So we practice a closed table. We also practice a pure table. Now let's go into this here. I'm going to read through verses 5 through 15. It says there, chapter 10. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Many of who? Those that passed through the cloud, those that were baptized, okay? With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So here's the example, that we don't act like they did. That we don't lust after the same things they did. That we would learn from the way they did things. That's what we need to do. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Look, he's getting pretty specific with them. He's bringing this up to this church in Corinth. Maybe because they have a problem with idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That sounds all harmless, but it's not. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Look at that, they were destroyed of the destroyer. You know who that destroyer is? Who destroyed them? God. Destroyed of the destroyer, God is the one that destroyed them. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. See, he's giving a warning here. All these people fell. You better take heed if you think you stand, lest you also fall. You better check yourself. That's what he's saying. You better check yourself and make sure you're right. Make sure you're being sincere and honest in your own heart, because your heart can deceive you. You better ask God to show you if you don't want to see it. If you're not the faithful member you ought to be, and you think you are, you've already deceived yourself. You better check your heart. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Praise God, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. So we also practice a pure table. These people were lusting after evil things that displeased the Lord. It says God was not well pleased with them. Many were overthrown. They lusted after evil things, and we should not lust after evil things like they did. What they were doing displeased God. Remember that we're coming to His table. We are coming to His table. So are the things that we're doing, or the manner in which we're living our life, is it pleasing to God as we come to His table? We're not talking about our breakfast table or our dinner table. We're talking about God's table. Amen. If God showed up today, if He walked in these doors and He said, hey, I've got an invitation for all of you, every member of this body, next Sunday evening, I'm going to be at the head of my table, and I want you to come. Would you do any preparation? What if He said, some of you aren't what you should be? Some of you have lightly been esteeming my body. Some of you are hiding things in your heart that are displeasing to me. I want you to make sure you get that all taken care of before you show up next week. Would we take heed to that? Because we'd be coming to His table. And now imagine if He comes, He showed up here, and He's standing up here, and He's telling all of us that, and He just looks you in the eyes and pierces right through, and He can see right into your soul. And you just want to melt because He knew everything about you. Would that make you purify yourself? Would that make you confess your sin? Would that make you get things right? Because see, that's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to His table. Amen. We're going to be a part of His table. It's because they were lusting after evil things that they were overthrown, and many lost their lives. It says in one day, 23,000 fell. There was more than that overall, but just in one day, 23,000 died. The failures of the church in the wilderness is an example for us to follow today. Are we lusting after evil things that have taken the place of God and His body in our lives? Are we lusting after evil things that have taken the place of God and His body, this church, in our lives? Do we allow things in this life to take the place of the Lord and this church? Before coming to the Lord's table, we have an example to flee from what displeases the Lord. Their idolatry led them to spiritual and physical fornication, which led them from close communion with God. It says in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now think about this. When it's talking about those children of Israel, as things happened to them, that church in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle right amongst them. They got to see the glory of the Lord around it, about it, inside of it. They had that closeness, that fellowship, that communion with God. It was right there. They were eyewitnesses to it. And yet still, it says, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. When did they do that? When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. But they had the closeness of God. Now they might not have had the tabernacle right at that moment, but after that, and they continued to in these things. That they rose up to play speaks of pagan, and I'm going to be careful in how I say this. The adults will understand what I'm saying. But when it says that they rose up to play, it speaks of pagan religious worship, okay? But what it was group fornication. Okay? It was a grotesque perversion of what God had intended for only marriage. But that's what it means when it says that. Verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. This led to their death. Their idolatry led to first spiritual with the golden calf fornication and then physical fornication in their so-called worship of the golden calf. Now I'm telling you, some of you here are thinking, oh, I would never do all that. If you're thinking that, you're so blind to your own evil heart. You really are. You're so blind to your own evil heart to think, I would never do that. We have an example here of people that did that very thing. You think, well, I'm not like them. Well, go back to verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's not one person in here that they couldn't do the same exact thing that we just read about in verses 7 and 8. Not one person. I don't care who it is, from myself down to the youngest one of us that's at this age of these things. Not one of us in here that this could not happen to. Everything that we just read about right here can happen. Why? When we step away from God. When we're not close to Him in communion. When we have an idol, it'll first lead us to spiritual fornication because we'll lift up that idol. And what happens? Hey, as soon as we've lifted God up to being an idol, as soon as we've lifted, God up and God, the one true God, as soon as we put an idol there, then in place of God, then guess what that means? As soon as we've done that, then God is now off the throne. Soon as you've got an idol, God is off the throne. So that means really whatever He says is secondary. Whatever He says doesn't really matter.
Amen.
Because I've got my God. And my God's on the throne. So you think, I won't get far from Him. You're already far from Him. Soon as you have an idol in your life, you're already far from Him. The communion's already broken. Your fellowship with Him's already gone. As soon as you have that idol, you've already committed spiritual fornication. When God is not your God, when God and this body right here is not preeminent in your life, period. Don't care what your excuses are.
Amen.
Really. And you say, that's mean, Pastor, you shouldn't say all that. God won't listen to your excuses. He's going to judge you.
Amen.
He's going to judge you based on His Word.
That's right.
Your excuses will mean nothing. We're in a day and age when it's okay to, everybody can whine about everything, and oh, I'm doing this because of this, and oh, because of this, and oh, poor me, and woe is me, and the whole world's against me. I mean, this is what happened with the snowflakes when President Trump was voted in as president. They're crying and throwing a fit, and I mean, it was ridiculous what was happening. It was ridiculous. But they had all their excuses for why they did it. Well, just my feelings were hurt. I need a safe space. Guess what? When you stand before God, Christian, there's no safe space.
Amen.
It's you and God. And your excuses won't mean nothing. You might think they're good here. I can come up with good excuses. I'm telling you right now, I can. I could lie to you in a heartbeat and you'd believe me. I could. But it don't mean nothing. Their excuses meant nothing. Well, Moses, we didn't know you were coming back. You've been gone for so long. We didn't know. What else were we supposed to do? Plus, we were worshiping this golden calf as Jehovah. I mean, I meant to be there in my heart. Idolatry. What is it that keeps us from putting God and His church preeminent in our lives? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. That's all it is. It's nothing less. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Your idolatry will lead to spiritual fornication. And then with that, because God is no longer on the throne and you have your own God, God is sidetracked and you say, well, I listen to Him when it's convenient, but when it's not, I don't. You'll have no problem stepping into physical fornication. For those of you that are married, that'll be adultery. For those of you that aren't, it'll be fornication. It'll happen. I would never do that, sure. Go back to verse 12. That's talking to you. It's talking to all of us, but especially let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. God doesn't say, oh, you stand. No, let him that thinketh he standeth. You just think this, but you don't. But you don't. You're going down. You're going to fall. You're going to fall. And it'll lead you from close communion with God as soon as we allow idolatry in. The warning Paul is given here, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them did, and they were killed. Have you made an idol of the following things we're going to look at? And I want to remind us here in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 30, Jesus said this, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And get this, here it is right here. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's how we are to love God. If we love him like that, he's going to be preeminent. His church will be preeminent.
Amen.
If his church is not preeminent in your life, you don't love him like that.
Amen.
You don't. And I'm not saying that's the only indicator. If you have an idol on the throne of your heart, you obviously don't love him like that.
Amen.
What are the things you're thinking of? What do you think on? What do you dwell on? Is it the things of God or is it some idol? So if you made an idol of your children, it's easy to do. We need to take heed to this, though. If we made an idol of our children, I know grown people with grown children, I'm talking adults in their 30s and 40s, that they have made an idol out of those children. They give those children whatever they want, whenever they want. And they're grown brats. That's it. But all that starts when they're little. So ask yourself, have you made an idol of your children? Or are you putting God first? Is God first in your life? God does not give us children to ignore him and lose our communion with him.
Amen.
That is not why he gives us children.
Amen.
Our children are an heritage of the Lord. And we're to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
Not the opposite. Ephesians 6:4 says, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to bring them up in it. So if you made an idol of your children, have you made an idol, watch out for this one, of your own laziness? Have you made an idol of your own laziness? Which is ultimately just an idol of, all of these are an idol of self. All of them are. Everything we're going to look at here is an idol of self. But have you made an idol of your own laziness? Well, I'm just tired. I need some me time. Well, then God and his church is obviously not preeminent to you. And you need to examine your own heart and ask God to forgive you and get that right. It's not just you ask for forgiveness. You fix it. You fix it. And look, in everything that I'm saying here, it does not mean that you might not fall again. It doesn't mean that. But it means you get up. And let me take it further than that, because I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings. I mean that. I haven't even wanted to preach any of these messages. I have not. I don't like doing this. I don't even want to. I'm saying all this to help you. But let me say something further. Look, if you're struggling, we as a body are here to help you.
Amen.
We are here to help you. So if you need something from us to help you with the idol in your life, let us know. We're not here to judge you and be like, oh, I'm looking down on you or anything like that. Figure they had that problem. No, it's nothing like that. We're here to help each other. We care about each other. I mean, I've like almost blown my knee out before and the rest of my body was like, I figured that knee was weak. It wasn't like that. It was like, oh man, everything went to go help that knee. That's what we're to do as a body. Not to look down on each other like, oh, look at that sinner over there. We're just one sinner to another sinner saying, come on, that doesn't even make sense.
Amen.
Doesn't even make sense to think or say something like that. It's like, hey, let's all go help. You know, like when our body gets cut and I think, I don't know what it is, the hemoglobin starts, let's all get over there so we can seal that thing up. The rest of the body kicks into gear to start helping. I mean, if you've ever had something traumatic happen, you know, you might get a little shaky and things like that in a certain situation. Why? Because your adrenaline starts pumping, so your body kicks in to help the rest of you. And that's what we need to do. So if you are struggling with something and you need help, we are here to help you. We want to help you. We want you and this body to be successful. And we're here to help,
amen,
not hurt. That's what we're here for. That's the purpose of this. So if it's your own laziness, and hey, you say, I'm just too lazy to get up on time for church, then you know what? Say, hey, you know, pastor, or find another brother or sister in here. Can you call me every Sunday morning at 7 a.m. to wake me up? Amen. We'll do it. I've done it for people. I got to do it for myself. I have 3 alarms because I don't like waking up. I don't. But we're here to help each other. Is your own laziness an idol? Have you lost the fire in your walk with God simply because you want me time? I just need a break. I just need to just not do anything. I've been at work all day. I'm tired. So I'm going to ignore God. That's an idol. I'm not going to read my Bible. I didn't get up early enough. I got to get to work. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm tired. It's been a long day. I deserve this. You just got an idol. And it's not God. And the warning is, neither be idolaters as were some of them, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. That's spiritual fornication. That's what you're doing with God. You're committing spiritual fornication. Proverbs 6:9 says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. How about this? Have you made an idol out of your friends? This could be any of us. We could put family in there. But this especially speaks to the young people. Teens on into 20s. It applies to all of us, but especially at those ages, especially, you know, middle school and high school ages. Have you made an idol out of your friends? Are you willing to sacrifice all your time and energy to your friends and nothing to God? How much time will you spend texting, Snapchatting, talking on the phone with your friends, and you won't spend any time in the Word of God? Where's your desire for the Word of God? You have an idol. You have an idol of your heart, and it needs to be removed. Don't sit here and say, well, no, there's nothing wrong with friends. I have a friend, and they even come to church. So it's okay. No, it's not okay to have your friend replace God in your life.
Amen.
That's not okay. That's not right. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Have you made an idol out of your toys and hobbies? Such as guns. Such as clothes. Makeup. Toys. Whatever it is. Have you made an idol out of it? Idols take over every area of our lives, and we will give them all of our time, money, and attention. We all know that's true.
Amen.
We all have gotten some new thing, and we spend all our time researching it, learning about it, figuring out how we can do this and how we can do that, and get this and get that and this and this and this and this and add this to it and do this to it and make this and do this part of it. We've all done that, and we realize, if we're honest, that it takes over our life. And that's an idol. And it needs to be removed. And if need be that you get rid of it, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Hey, dads, if it's something in your home and you see it's a problem with your children, get rid of it for them. Get rid of it for them. If that caused a big battle, then just let their heart wander off into idolatry then. Go ahead, just let their heart wander off into idolatry. Let them head off into all the debauchery that comes with it. First, spiritual fornication, and then ultimate physical fornication and everything that goes along with that. Complete rejection of God. Let them wander off into that then. Go ahead, because you're afraid to face the battle that's in front of your home because you don't love your family enough. And above that, you don't love your God enough. Take it away from your kids if that's what need be. Help them. Teach them. This is what it means. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, by the way. It doesn't just mean having them here at church. No, it means living it at home. And helping them where they're weak. Helping them where they're weak. I mean, we could talk about food. Is that an idol in our life? I'm telling you, every one of us here loves to eat. I love to eat. Man, I'm telling you, I hate going to buffets where they have a big tub of bacon. I'm like, what kind of wickedness is this put before somebody? I'm not saying bacon's wicked. I love bacon. It's wickedness because I want to eat the whole thing. We joke about it, but how many of us is food an idol for us? Has it taken over our life? We just think about that all day. What am I going to eat next? What meal am I going to have next? You know, maybe help our children. And just tell them, hey, that's enough. You're not eating anymore. Go put it up. Stop. You don't need that. Help them. Help to teach them how to have self-control. Look, if you struggle with something, you know how hard it is. You know how difficult it is to fight your flesh. Help your kids not have the same struggles you do. They'll have enough. Don't worry. Help them not have the same ones you do. Help teach them self-control, temperance. We're going to surrender to the idols of our life what rightfully belongs to God because it's these idols that we serve. Whether it's our children, our laziness, our friends, our toys, our gluttony, the food that we want, whatever it is, you could put other things in there. Here's what the Bible says, that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. See, this is all the warning that Paul is giving to this church at Corinth. He says, hey, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in that same day, 3,000 and 20,000. Then he goes on to say, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the destroyer. So they lusted, they had idolatry, but they were also complaining. They were complainers. They weren't content with what God had given them. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. God sent the serpents to destroy them. Why? Because they were complaining about what God had provided for them. And the application is here, complaining about this church. This is what God's provided for us. Amen. And if we're complaining about it and not content with it, as Brother Francisco said, then be careful that we're not destroyed of the destroyer. This is what they were guilty of. They weren't happy with what God had given them. We have to be happy with what God has given us. Because look at the blessing. I love getting to know all of you. I love the closeness that we have and the times that we've had when we fellowship out there and we have different events and getting to spend time with each other, getting to know each other. I love it. But God gives a solemn warning. Don't complain about what God's provided for you. Be content with such things as you have. And we have so much to be thankful for. Every one of us here. We should be thankful for every single one of us here. Because it's a blessing to get to serve God together, to get to grow together, to get to love each other, to get to help each other, to get to encourage each other, to be part of the same body, that this is what's going to make up eternity for us. As we get into the millennial reign, it's very likely that those that he tells, well done, thou good and faithful servant, will be serving from right here. We'll be ruling and reigning with him from right here as this assembly. This embassy representing his kingdom with the headquarters in Jerusalem. Amen. That this is where we'll be serving him during the 1,000-year reign. If we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I'm telling you, the only way we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is if when it comes to times like when we take the Lord's Supper, that we're willing to fix things in our own life. That we're willing to remove the idols from our hearts. Because it's to purify us from within. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's to keep His church pure. Both ordinances are for that purpose. To keep out the lost and to purify us within, to remind us to examine ourselves, to go back and look at ourselves and get things right with God, to not have idols, to not complain, to be content with the things that we have. God says in verse 13, therefore there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So whatever you're feeling, whatever you're facing right now, whatever idol you're dealing with, you're struggling with, God says it's common to man. Don't worry about it. You're not the only one to have faced this. You may feel alone, but you're not the only one. But God is faithful. Praise God for that. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God says, I'll help you. I'm going to give you a way out. Praise God for that right there. Amen. I like that. God's going to give me a way out of the thing I've been struggling with. Thank you, Lord. Just show it to me now. Give me that way. Lord, I want that way. And look at verse 14. Here's what it says. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What's he saying? Repent. Turn from it. Turn from it. Flee. It's there in your life. Flee from it. Just leave it. Leave it. So I'll give you the way out. Leave it. And here's the good thing. There's a whole body here to help. There's a whole body to help. To encourage you in it. So as we go into next week and we're going to sign that covenant, we need to understand everything that it means, the seriousness of it. Because after we sign that covenant, those members of this body, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and it's a serious thing. It's no small matter. It's no little thing. And we want to make sure as we sign that covenant, we're not lying to ourselves and to others, especially to God. That when we sign that, we're saying, I'm all in, God. I'm done playing. I'm done holding on to these idols in my heart that nobody here sees. But I know they're there and you know they're there. See, we can get good at playing the part that we need to, but in here is a mess. So let's get thoroughly right with God in our own hearts and ask Him to cleanse us, to get us right. And that we would be committed and faithful to this body, that in all things, that means from my spouse to my children, to my extended family, to my work, to my toys, to my me time, that in all of that, in everything that surrounds my life, everything that's a part of my life, that in all of that, that Jesus Christ would be preeminent. That means this church will be preeminent as well. Because it's His body. If He's preeminent and He's the head, then it naturally figures that His body will as well. That just is a no-brainer. So as we go in to sign that covenant, that's what we're saying. That's what we're agreeing to. And we need to all make sure that's where we're at. That's what we're deciding in our hearts and in our actions. And take this week to get things right within our own hearts. Before we come and take the Lord's Supper. And take this week. If someone's offended you and done something wrong to you, don't hold a grudge. Go talk to them. Talk to them. Air it out so that we can all be right with each other. And we can have communion with Him. Our fellowship would be with Him in truth. And if we're all seeking Him in truth, then guess what? Our fellowship with each other is going to be sweet. Oh man, it'll be good. Because we're all right with Him. We're all going the same direction. We're all going towards Him. It just brings us closer together. And that's what we want. We want a healthy body. And we can thank God for it. Now you say, I like everything you've talked about, but you know, I need to go back to step one. Way over here, talking about that Passover. I don't have salvation. Jesus Christ isn't my Savior. I don't know what it means to be born again, to have my sins forgiven. then that opportunity is here for you today. If you want to know about that, I'm telling you, hey, as soon as the invitation starts, when after I'm done praying, the music starts. Matter of fact, if you say, I need salvation, you come down right now. We'll have someone talk with you. Take a Bible, show you how you can know your sins are forgiven. You don't need to wait till then. Just come right now and say, I want to know my sins are forgiven, Pastor. How can I know that? I'll send someone to talk with you right now, show you from the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven, and you can have that blood applied to you. You can know that you have the forgiveness of all your sins. You can have the gift of eternal life. That's the most important thing that any of us needs. And then that next step is going to be baptized, to become a member of this body, and we can discuss all that. That's the first thing we need to do. And then for those that are saved and are members of this body, then we need to examine our own hearts. And if you're saved and you're not a member, then you want to discuss that, I'd be happy to talk with you about that. We want everybody that God wants to be here, amen, to be a part of this body. We want you here. I'm telling you right now, we want you here. Amen. I don't say all this so anyone will leave. That's the last thing I want. I want everybody here to sign that covenant in full assurance that they intend to live out that covenant in their life. And we can all go forward serving God. Let's pray. Father.